As I mentioned today, today is Passover, or the first day of Passover. It's an eight-day celebration. And within the Jewish community, it's a joyful event as they celebrate Passover. And unfortunately, we have not in the last year been able to do a Seder, but maybe next year we'll be able to work something out where we can do that. It's very interesting, and it's a lot of joy and all the things that go into the events that take place when they have the Seder meal and celebrate Passover. As I said, it's a joyous event because, you see, they're celebrating a deliverance that God has wrought for His people. They're celebrating that deliverance that God is bringing to His people and brought to His people back so many thousand years ago as they were delivered out of the hand of bondage and were taken out of Egypt and gone to the promised land. And Father, right now I ask that You would bless, that You would anoint me, Father, as I bring the word today, Father, that it would stir hearts and lives, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 simply states, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Read it one more time. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." You see, the children of Israel went to Egypt as welcome guests because Joseph was second in command, only under Pharaoh. It was more important than Joseph. So they went there as his welcome guests. But now we find that 400 years later, they are no longer welcome guests in the land of Egypt. They're no longer desired to be there in the land of Egypt. And it says in chapter 1, verse 13 of Exodus, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." And I think some other translations may call that with hardship. Their life was made hard because there arose a Pharaoh in the land who knew not Joseph. Verse 14, and God's word says, "They made their lives bitter with back-breaking work in mortar and bricks and of every kind of work in the fields. All the jobs the Egyptians gave them were brutally hard." And if we go by Bishop Usher's dates, it was about B.C. 1491 that God sent Moses to deliver His people out of Egypt's bondage. And in chapter 5, verse 2, Moses has now been sent back to the land of Egypt to approach Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said in chapter 5, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That kind of reminds me of some of the things we hear in the world today. "I know not God. So why should I do this? Why should I lead a moral life? Because I know not God." The things that we hear going on today. And I think everybody knows the story of the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt before Pharaoh finally made the decision to let God's people go. We talked about some of this a couple of weeks ago, so I just want to kind of refresh your memory on it. Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that setteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter your social status. The firstborn of your household was going to die. And there were some households that wiped out every male in the household. Because maybe the dad was a firstborn. Maybe grandpa was a firstborn. And maybe junior was the firstborn. So you could have had almost the entire male household wiped out in this plague. But God then gave instructions to His people in chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat." Because you see, He had given them instructions that they were together and they were to take a lamb and they were to do certain things and follow certain procedures, that they were going to do this and they were going to gather together for this feast in the household. And while they were there, they were not to leave the house. And they were to have that blood applied upon the doorpost, upon the side doorpost, upon the other side doorpost, upon the top post here. And when the death angel came by the house that had that blood applied upon the doorpost, the angel was going on by. He was going to keep on trucking, so to say. He was going on down the road, but when he found a house that blood wasn't there, he went in inside and the firstborn of that household died. Instantly. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He died. Verse 13, chapter 12, it says, "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'm coming, and those who have not obeyed my voice are going to suffer the consequences." I think the world has gotten into a condition today that God's not done some of these things, and we've sat back and say, "Well, I don't believe any of this stuff is going to happen anymore, and I don't have to obey the voice of God. I'm getting along on my own just fine, and I can do whatever I want to do." And literally shake their fist in the face of God and say, "God, I dare you to do this." He goes on to instruct them in chapter 12, verse 24, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." You are to celebrate this event forever. As long as there are human beings living upon the face of the earth, you are to celebrate what takes place this night, which was roughly about 3,500 years ago. It's to be a memorial. Because tonight, not only is the death angel going to pass by your household, but before morning is over, you're going to be on your way out of the land of Egypt. You're going to be on the road to the promised land. So it's something to celebrate. So you can imagine why now, here we are 3,500 years later, why it's a joyous event within the Jewish households as they celebrate what took place 3,500 years ago, how they were delivered out of bondage, and how God sent them on the road to the promised land. And every time they've gone into bondage since then, God has come along and delivered them out of bondage and put them back and blessed them. Verses 26 and 27 says, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." That was something to give thanks for. I mean, they'd already seen these nine other plagues and they had seen how it had affected the Egyptians. I mean, think what it'd be like to go out and it's raining frogs. Something like that. And the river is running blood. All these events are taking. They saw what was happening to the Egyptians. They knew that what God said He was going to do, He was going to do. And there was no doubt in their minds that when God said He was going to smite the firstborn of every household, that that was going to happen. And it happened. And I'm not sure what time of the morning it was. But in verse 31, speaking of Pharaoh here, says that he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone." Another translation says, "Get out of here." I mean, he wanted those people out. Get out of Dodge right now. If he hadn't have evicted them, there'd have been an uprising among the Egyptians that he would have been the one on the stage out of Dodge. You know, get out of here. But there's an interesting three words there, actually four words, that is the tail end of this verse. And I think we've always probably missed it. We hear the get out of there part. The Pharaoh's a nervous wreck probably by this point. He's probably scared stiff. And he says, "And bless me also." He wanted out of this mess. He knew that the God that the children of Israel served, he knew that that God was a God of power, a God of might, a God that could do what he said he was going to do. And for so many years they had been worshiping these various gods that the Egyptians had, and they had never seen them really do anything. Because let's face it, folks, if you get down on your knees and you pray to some statue made of stone, if you pray long enough and hard enough and about enough things, the odds are that eventually one of them is going to happen, just by odds. But here was a God who said he was going to do something, and every time he said, it happened. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It was going to take place. Get out of town, but bless me. We preached a couple of weeks ago about blessings. And basically, the world wants to be blessed. They'd like the blessings of God, even though they don't want to acknowledge God. And I was wondering, as I was preparing and looking ahead to Passover over the last couple of weeks, and how can we tie this into us today? And I began to realize that today, Christians, God's people, we're just as much God's children and God's people as the children of Israel were. They were His children, His people under the first covenant. We're His children under the second covenant. We're brought in not by the blood that was on the doorpost, but by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we're being put under bondage. 1962, and I looked this up just to make sure. 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States of America took prayer out of schools, and Christianity began its slide into bondage. Brazoria, Texas, April the 13th, 2007, this statement was made. "Since prayer has been taken out of schools, the crime rate among America's youth has skyrocketed, and anyone with a pair of eyeballs can see that," said Councilman Randy Jones, who is also a Texas Department of Public Safety sergeant. Now, this is a police officer stating the crime rate among young people has skyrocketed since we took prayer out of schools. We remove the God of heaven, God Almighty, who is creator of this universe, creator of this very life that you have. We remove Him from our lives, from our schools, from our businesses, from our nation. And what happens? It leaves a void. And when there's a void, then the God of this world steps in. And let's just clarify things. The God of this world is the enemy, Satan. Came the God of this world because the person that God put in charge, Adam, abdicated and turned it over to Lucifer. And if there's a void there, we kick God Almighty out of our lives, and He steps in. Aha! Got you now. You're mine. And if it wasn't for what took place on the cross of Calvary, He'd be saying that about each and every one of us. You're mine. You can make fun of Muhammad and fear for your life. You can make fun of Jesus, our Almighty God, and no one seems to care. It's standard stuff on some television programs to make fun of God. Some people who think they're funny think it's even more funny to figuratively shake their fist in the face of God. And I could name some names that you probably all have heard in the last year that have basically told God or Jesus what they thought. I tell you, I'd be afraid to do something like that. If I knew anything about the Bible at all, I'd be afraid to do something like that, because there's a long track record of what's happened to people who have done stuff like that. Just a sampling of some of the items that were reported in WorldNet Daily and ACLJ just this week. In fact, just in the last couple of days. A court in Wisconsin has been asked to suspend immediately a policy in the Toma Area School District that bans Christian symbols in students' artwork but allows Hindu, Buddhist, and satanic representations. And this was launched on behalf of a student after a teacher refused to give him a grade on a project because his work included John 3:16 as well as a sign of love. Now, I just happened to bring the copy here. That was banned. He didn't get a grade. John 3:16, a sign of love. Same project, this was allowed. Same project, this was allowed. Of course, the school district defends its actions, stating they've got a diversified student population, requires equitable and fair treatment regardless of faith. Ha! They're to follow rules of conduct. But yet, by allowing demonic depictions by some students while prohibiting Christian religious expression in artwork by others is a violent or blatant violation of the Constitution. A lawsuit was filed late last month after the student's artwork was rejected, and he was told he had signed away his First Amendment rights at the beginning of the semester in order to participate in the class. Folks out there now, if you're going to college, in some colleges you sign a statement that you're signing away your First Amendment rights. You no longer have rights, according to some of these colleges. You're theirs, and you're going to listen, and you're going to accept what they put into your mind. And if you don't, you have no rights, and you're kicked out. I mean, to take an art class, he had to sign away his constitutional rights. The law firm said the district displays artwork reflecting Hindu, Buddhist, and satanic themes all over. It's displayed in the classrooms, including the very classroom where district officials met to reiterate to the student that his Christian religious expression warranted no constitutional protection. They reiterated their policies banning student religious expression in class assignment, yet defendants displayed student drawings of the Greek goddess Medusa, a demonic figure with horns, scales, and protruding tongue, several demonic masks, and a drawing of the Grim Reaper holding a scythe. Here, the school permits some religious expression in its classroom and hallways, so long as it is not Christian religious expression. ACLJ, which is the American Center for Law and Justice, Gina is an excellent student. Her grade point average is 3.9 out of a possible 4.0. She had a good relationship with her professors at Suffolk County Community College. Yet she took a class called Introduction to Philosophy. By the way, I took a class with the same title, so I know what happens in that class and what the discussion is. Her first several assignments, she got perfect scores, perfect grades. But that all changed when God and religion became a prominent topic of class discussion, and her refusal to compromise her Christian faith became apparent. And I remember back when I took the class, and yes, God was a prominent topic of philosophy class. It was talked on about the entire semester. One of the first questions that was asked in the class was, what is original sin? Kind of humorous, I just happened to think about it because as class wore on, one night I wanted to leave class early because the last episode of MASH was going to be shown that night. And I wanted to get out of class early, so I had my pager and I told Mary, now page me at a certain time and I'll leave. And they were talking about God. My pager went off. And somebody said, must be God calling. So basically, that's philosophy, religion, God is an important part of a philosophy class. But here, she had received perfect grades until she no longer would compromise her faith. Her professor is not only Dr. Grades, he's repeatedly derided Gina for her faith in online class discussions, calling her closed-minded, uncritical, hurtful, and blinded by belief simply because she will not adopt his ways of thinking. And I'll tell you, folks, it's not just philosophy classes like this, but there are a lot of other school districts out there, especially when you get into college. If you don't want to go along with what the teacher has to say, you're blinded, you're ignorant, and you're stupid and everything else they can think of, and they'll give you a bad grade simply because you don't agree with what they think. It's either my way or the highway. Talk about freedom in America. We're losing it in our schools for sure. California right now is going through a situation where homeschooling is being outlawed unless they've got a teacher's credential. Why do they want to do this? It's not because they need more students in the public school system, because they're overcrowded as it is. It's because they can't control some of the ungodly stuff that's being taught in schools today. Now, I think, if I recall that I read this correctly, that Governor Schwarzenegger said that he's going to, if nothing else happens, he's going to overturn this himself. And hopefully he'll stick to it. He also said to engage in dialogue here, and I'm talking about this professor, you have to at least acknowledge the possibility that God does not exist. Compromise your faith or get an if. Even applies down to the football field in school. And this is not college, this is high school. A federal appeals court ruled a New Jersey high school football coach who bowed his head while students on his team led prayer broke the law. Somebody else is praying, you're not even praying, and you simply bow your head and you broke the law. The ruling is allowed to stand, it will mean that high school teachers across the United States will have no free speech or academic freedom rights at all. Now, his policy was, and it was a long-standing tradition, that the students led the prayer. Teachers can't do it, but the students can. But his policy was, and Reese can tell me if I'm doing this right or not, was to either get down on a knee like this during that time, or to bow his head. And they have determined that that was an unconstitutional endorsement of religion. Now, I'll have to say the first court that heard this agreed with the teacher. The school district took it to an appeal, and the appeals court said, no, it's a violation of the law. The district went on, aided by the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, argued that he lacked any constitutional rights to expression or academic freedom because of his duties as a teacher and coach. The teachers who want to be at least respectful, if nothing else, of God, are being told they have no academic freedom because they're a teacher. They have no constitutional rights to expression. Here's another event that didn't take place in school. Arguments have been scheduled in the West Virginia Supreme Court case in which a lesbian is demanding to exercise parental rights over the 6-year-old daughter of a Christian woman. Being argued because this woman, who left a lesbian relationship to become a Christian, has a 6-year-old daughter. Her former lesbian partner stated that because of her Christian parenting practices, she is no longer a fit mother. If something like this is allowed to stand, then no parent is free from the possibility that someone could come along and say, because you're teaching and practicing Christianity, you're no longer a fit parent, and take your kids away. It's time for Christians to call out and to cry out as the children of Israel did. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." I've heard their cry. Where are our freedoms today? They started walking out the door 40-some years ago. In fact, just about 46 years ago, when we started kicking God out of our schools, and then we started trying to kick God out of our nation. And there are some folks, if they have their way, all mention of God will be eliminated from our government. And looking at the Bible and going back and studying secular history, nations that forgot God fell. Some who forgot God were utterly destroyed. You say, now you're starting to preach some gloom and doom here. God's still in charge. I have no doubt about that. But there is coming a day when He's not going to put up with certain things any longer, just as He would no longer put up with what the Pharaoh and the Egyptians were doing to the children of Israel, and stepped in and said, this is the way it's going to be. Either let them go or I'm going to send these things upon you. He is going to do something about it. I read the other day that some ministries, especially who are international, are having to edit some of their broadcasts now because some of the things that are said on their programs, the laws of that nation declare it to be hate speech. And I'm talking about our good neighbor to the north, Canada, is one of the places. Our fathers and mothers, our grandparents, our ancestors, never in their wildest dreams, I don't think, imagined that this country would get to the place it is in its relationship with God. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians out there, and there's a lot of good things being done. There's a lot of ministries out there that are being very effective. But yet on the overall, it's on a downhill slide. And they're fighting an uphill battle. It's time for us to cry out. As I mentioned earlier, the children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. And I think I said this happened about 13-something B.C. here, 1491 B.C., 1,500 years almost later, 2,000 years ago, our time, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the praise of the people. Hosanna is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Because they were expecting him to overthrow Rome. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yet, within a week's time, they would be standing in a mob and shouting, "Crucify him. Let that criminal who's murdered people, let him go, but crucify Jesus." And then, almost a week to the day, he's in a tomb, having been crucified. And yet, suddenly there's an earthquake. The stone rolls away, and Jesus is risen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And he hears our cries today. He hears our cries today. 3,500 years. Approximately, after Yahweh looked down and said, "I hear the cries of my people in Egypt," he's looking down today and he's seeing the world shaking its fist in his face. He's seeing bondage being put upon his people. And just as the Exodus came for the children of Israel, so I believe that the Exodus is coming for us. Amen. You see, the children of Israel, when they exodused Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land, the land that God had promised them that flowed with milk and honey. And even though it took them 40 years to get there, they were on their way. And they knew that God was with them, that God was on their side, and he was delivering them. Well, I'll tell you folks, our Exodus is soon to come, and we're going to be on our way to heaven's glory. We're going to be going to that place that he has provided for us, those mansions that he has set aside for us, that place that he has said that we're going to dwell with him forever. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 in the Complete Jewish Bible says, "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And since I am going to prepare a place for you, I will return to take you with me so that where I am, you may be also." He is coming again. And just as we celebrate the beginning of Passover, as the Jews celebrate it today, we celebrate it because we know that day is coming. That, oh my friend, our Exodus is coming. Our Passover is coming. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. God is going to come back for his people, and we're going to be delivered. When? That's a good question. Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Only the Father knows that day. But he goes on to tell them that their signs. There are signs. There's a song out there. "Signs of the times are everywhere." There's a brand new feeling in the air. Oh, I tell you, he goes on to say, as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I'll tell you, if you go back and you read that very brief description that it talks about what was going on in the days of Noah, you see those very things happening today. He's coming again, and he's coming soon, folks.
That's right.
Our deliverance is at hand. But you know what? The children of Israel, they cried out unto God all that time until the very hour they were delivered from that place, and they started headed toward the Red Sea, getting out of there. They cried out to God for deliverance, and we still need to cry out to God during this time. We still need to beseech God that God would give us wisdom, that God would give us knowledge, that God would give us mercy during this time. And we need to stand up when something is wrong, say it's wrong. And I'm thankful today that we do have some organizations out there such as ACLJ that are willing to, and the Rutherford Institute and some others that are willing to take cases like what I read to you here and take them to court and fight for them. Because I'll tell you, 45, 46 years ago, whatever it was, nobody stood up. Nobody stood up. As it advanced its way to the Supreme Court, all we said, well, pray about it. I'm sorry, folks, but God's not licensed to practice in front of the Supreme Court. You say, well, God can do anything. But he's not licensed to practice in front of the Supreme Court. He's got people. He's got Christians who are licensed to practice in front of the Supreme Court. And those are the ones he wants to go and stand there. But we expected God to appear in a bolt of lightning or something in front of those nine justices on the Supreme Court and get their attention that way, and it didn't happen. And we're in the mess that we're in now. I wonder how different America, the world, might have been had that decision never happened. I believe we would not have the drug problem we have today. I believe we would not have the amount of murders that we have today. We wouldn't have the gang violence that we have today. We just flat out wouldn't have the crime that we have today. Yes, we need to pray. We need to cry out to God. But there's times that we also need to take a stand. And I know most of us, not one of us here, I know that. I am assured that not one of us here is licensed to practice in front of the Supreme Court or any court for that matter. So we can't do that part. But we can support people who do. We can pray for people who do. And even if we can't support them financially, and I'm not even asking you to do that, I'm just saying if we can't afford to do it, we can pray that somebody who can will. Because they're standing up for our rights. When do we celebrate our Passover? Well, we're going to be celebrating at a big banquet. It's called in the Bible, the Marriage Feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
That's where we're going to be celebrating our quote-unquote Passover, the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. When he comes for his bride, takes us home, and we're not going to have to put up with any of this mess anymore. Amen. God's alive. God's well. He's in charge. But his people have sure messed a few things up. You know, we need to cry out before God daily. God, take care of our government. Guide our leaders. Put the right ones in place. Which means we have to be careful how we vote. And I'm not going to say that the right person always is going to come from the party you may be signed up in. Now, sometimes it won't. That's why you've got to pray and let God direct you. Because I'll have to say, and Reese, go ahead and shut the tape off.